And we know, many of us know of that great novel by Charles Dickens. Charles Dickens often wrote of characters who sacrificed themselves for the sake of others. Dickens usually gives you two good illustrations of meaningful self-denial and cross-bearing. One involves an austere or severe lifetime commitment. The other involves a dramatic act of self-sacrifice. Both result in the loss of freedom and the loss of life. In The Great Expectations, the novel, Dickens tells a story of a young orphan boy, Pip. Pip rises from a life of poverty into the gentleman class, if you will. He does this thanks to the generosity of an unknown benefactor. Thus, Great Expectations is a story about one man denying himself for the sake of another. Oftentimes, we are expected to do things. This story is also a story about the way identity is shaped by love, by faithfulness, and by whom we follow. For many of us, our parents had great expectations for us. Sometimes you want a child to be a doctor, and the child says, no, I'd like to be a fireman. And so there is these expectations. You know that many of us have ended up doing in careers that our parents did not plan for us. And when expectations fall short, we can become depressed. Sometimes we have to be told, leave the children alone and let them do what they want to do. Very hard for parents. I used to say to my daughter, you're going to college and you're going to get a degree, even if you get it in basket weaving. I don't care, but you're going to do something. You're going to do something with your life. And so, you know, we built up expectations, and the world expects from us. We live in a world that we're expected to be successful, we're expected to do good, we're expected to do well, not necessarily do good, but to do well. And because success is defined by the world standards. And then you come to church and there's another expectation that we should have self-denial. As Christians, we should have self-denial and sacrifice. You know, there's God on one side and the world on the other side, and the two does not meet at all times. The expectations are different. And sometimes we have to find that balance in the middle, don't we, church? Fellow believers. We have to find that balance in the middle, those of us who are following Christ, having one expectation on the other end. And maybe this expectation, if you followed it today, you wouldn't be in church, but here you are, because you know you must come and, or you should come and worship God. There are expectations placed on all of us. And on this Palm Sunday, we are going to see several great expectations. There is the main story. There is the main procession. There's a main procession coming into Jerusalem. On that morning, as we now celebrate it as Palm Sunday, Jesus sent his disciples to the village atop the Mount of Olives to fetch a donkey that would be waiting for him. This was an odd errand, since throughout the gospel, there is no record of Jesus riding a donkey. Jesus always walked. In fact, Jesus had walked the 90 miles from Galilee to Jerusalem. So why the request for a donkey? Jesus was only about a half a mile from the temple. Riding a donkey was a richly symbolic act. The donkey was a humble beast. King David himself had ridden on a donkey. He had ridden on a donkey when he came into his kingship, and so this meant something, and the prophet Zechariah had given the promise to the Jews about 500 years before Christ, and it had said, "Rejoice, O daughter, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout loud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey." Everyone in the crowd would have known these words and the promise of who would come riding on a donkey. The Jews would have known. So when Jesus met up with his disciples and mounted the donkey, the people knew instantly what was happening. He was giving them a clear signal that he was the long-awaited king promised by the prophets. Finally, Jesus was openly proclaiming he was the Messiah. So when he came into Jerusalem on that day, as I walk from my notes, I certainly will remember. Tax my brain while I can use it. As Jesus now comes into Jerusalem, the people are there and they see him coming in on a donkey. Those are his followers. Those are who would believe him, believe that he is the Messiah. And the Bible tells us that they took branches of leaves. Could have been palm there in the Mediterranean areas and different trees. And they began to wave it. They're excited. The crowd is getting excited because the one who is coming, promised by the prophets. It had been promised that he would come, and Zechariah would say he's going to come riding on a donkey. And now they see him, and he had just been telling them, I am going to be the Messiah, and he's coming in. And they began to wave their palms because they're excited because they're what? Their redemption is coming. The redemption from Roman captivity is coming. They're excited. That's the reason. And they're waving the branches, and they say, Hosanna. Hosanna means save us now. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That they're getting excited that he's coming, and he is coming in the name of the Lord. He's coming to represent Yahweh, the God of Israel. He's coming to free them. And so here's this procession. People waving, this is a procession that we remember, and this is the one that means a lot to us as Christians. This is the only procession for us. But on that day, there were two other processions coming into Jerusalem. Pontius Pilate was coming into Jerusalem. History tells us he was coming from the east. And Pontius Pilate was coming in regalia and a horse. He had over 1,000 soldiers. If you read history, he had coming in power and royal. He was a governor, and he was coming in, and he was coming for one reason only. He represented Rome. And this day, all the Jews were coming in for what? The Passover. And the fact that they were coming into Jerusalem for the Passover was because they were told from the beginning in Old Testament that they should commemorate this day. And the Romans knew that day for every Jewish person meant, reminded them that God had taken them out of captivity. That God had taken them out of Egyptian captivity. So when they came into Jerusalem for Passover, they would come with joy. They would come with excitement because the God who had done it for them once could do it for them again. And the Romans knew that story. And so when Pontius Pilate came in, one procession is coming from one way. That's a procession with Jesus and the palm. And then Pilate is coming in from the other end. And he's coming only with soldiers. And he's coming to what? To keep the crowd in check. To keep the Jews in check. So now we have two processions all coming into Jerusalem on that day. Can you imagine? And then there's a third procession. Herod Antipas. He is the son of King Herod the Great. He's a Jew. And he has his group of people. And they want him to get power under Rome. They want his power to raise under Rome. And they are hoping that the Romans is going to give Herod Antipas all of that area, Jerusalem, Judea. That he was going to be king over that area. And he's coming in with his group of folks. All going to come and meet, converge in Jerusalem. I know we think this is such a simple story, but there's a lot of political implication and historical facts and the power of God Almighty. And then here's Jesus, the humble servant on his donkey. No big force with him. No army. Antipas, if you remember, Herod Antipas was the one who beheaded John the Baptist. Right? A cruel man. He had brought John the Baptist's head upon a plate. And he, Herod Antipas, was in the business of keeping the Jews in line. Because he was a puppet in between Rome and the people. Very cruel man. And Pilate himself was the one who was in charge of Roman business. And he himself was very cruel. I know we read a story about him washing his hand, but if you read his life, they knew how to keep the Jews in check. The Romans did. Every dictator knows how to do that. And they were all converging into Jerusalem. Can you get the picture, church? Huh? They're coming from the north, from the east, and from everywhere. And they're Jesus' followers, ones who believe. They're waving their palm and their palm branches or their tree branches, and they're calling out. And they're screaming out and they're rejoicing. And then here comes the horses and the sound of Pontius Pilate warning them, letting them know, not by words, but by their action, that this is, we are going to keep you in line. Because they always did that at Passover. At Passover, the Roman government would always have their force in place because they thought the people would revolt. You see, they did not understand that when God had taken the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity, it was the power of God. They were expecting a human uprising to do it. So they always came with force. And Antipas was there. Our Bible said Jesus came in on a donkey, humble. He was humble in spirit, but mighty in power.
Amen.
Came in, he was the least. And look at this today, my brothers and sisters. Here we are today that we no longer speak of Herod, in a sense, unless we read it in history books. We no longer speak of Pontius Pilate, unless I'm doing it today and giving you historical context of what was happening in Jerusalem that day that we now call Palm Sunday. But who do we keep speaking of?
Jesus,
amen. Amen. 2,000 years. You don't have to even go take a history lesson. You just got to pick up that little book called the Bible. When we look in the Bible, the story of Herod Antipas and Pontius Pilate coming into Jerusalem is not there, because that is not the gospel narrative. That is just sent and setting the tone. Right? The context of what was happening that day. And Jesus marching came into Jerusalem, and the people were hoping. They had great expectation. But here's the problem with the expectations. Not only can we have great expectations, there were three set of expectations. One for the king, the Messiah to come, Jesus. The Roman for their Pontius Pilate to keep things in check. Herod Antipas, that he would become the ruler over the Jews for all that area. So everybody's expecting something from somebody else. But all for the Jews, the ones who believed that the people were there, Greeks and Jews, and everyone would come into Jerusalem, who believed that Jesus was king, there was a conflict in expectations. They had a great expectation, and they had it on the right person, Jesus, but it was going to be conflicted. Why? The people believed that Jesus coming in on that horse, on that donkey, was going to what? Come with an army? He was going to call down the angels from heaven and come on. The angels are going to come out with sword, and they thought he was going to do a battle, a one-on-one battle. Do you understand? They expected Jesus to fight the battle. Remember I told you about your children, you want him to be a doctor, and then they want to be a fireman. Nothing wrong with firemen. Firemen are wonderful. Lord knows we need them now more than ever, the way things are going in this world. But they wanted one thing. They expected Jesus, who had been working the miracles, The blind had been, the blind were healed. The lame was walked. Woman with the issue of blood was healed after 12 years. The woman bent over for 18 years, straightened up when she spoke to Jesus. Jairus' daughter, you know, rose up from the dead. Lazarus came out of the tomb. Jesus said to Lazarus, come out, come out. And he came out. They had seen these things.
Hallelujah.
I mean, they were expecting him to just to come and speak it. And all of the army of Rome and Herod Antipas would fall to the ground. They expected that. I would, wouldn't you? I mean, this brother can do all these things. You know, I mean, here it is. He's a man. Right? He's a man. He's a man in town. He's the big guy on the block. I mean, he could just look at somebody and says, you're healed. And people drop their crutches. Wouldn't you expect him to say to the soldiers, lay down, and they all lay down. Come on, church. Am I the only one would expect that? I would expect that. Right? I mean, he spit in the mud and he took a little mud and he spit in it. You know all the, do you all know the miracle story? Read them sometime. He make a little spit, he put it on the person's eye and they saw. What doctors would do to have that now? Right? So they expected, so they knew he could do these great things. So they expected that, yet he's just coming in on his donkey and he's not doing any of that. But there was another greater expectation that they didn't get, that we get now. Because Jesus was fulfilling the plan of God. And his kingdom was not going to be an earthly kingdom. He was not going to fulfill it the way they expected him. Paul is going to remind us that he would humble himself to death on a cross. Those people standing there would not be able to understand it. If Jesus had stood up in that crowd and said, you know, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to die on a cross, they wouldn't have got it. Didn't make sense to them. Why would you go die? Do you think we've been following you because we want you to die? We had not been running and leaving our families, and we know what happened with the disciples. They're going to run away. We're not going to follow you because we want you to die. We can die. We don't need you to die for us. Anybody can die. We need you to be victorious over these folks. We need you to whip them. Isn't that what you want? I would be saying, whip them, Jesus. Whip them now. And so we get more excited. So they didn't get it. The conflict is they did not get it. Because Jesus had come to die on a cross. Because the plan of God was greater than that one day and that one procession. The plan of God was eternal. The plan of God was for you and me and for all of humanity beyond that day.
Amen.
See, it wasn't just a battlefield for that day. It was a plan that was going to conquer evil forever. Conquer death forever, that you and I may have the hope of eternal life. And so Paul tells the church at Philippi, he says that he would humble himself to death on a cross. He would do what God, even though he was like God, even though he was the Son of God, God in flesh, Emmanuel, even though he could work miracles and do all of that, he would humble himself for you and for me. That was the plan. He could have won that day battle, but he would have lost the whole thing. We wouldn't be talking about him now. He could have won the one day, but he would have lost the whole thing. And salvation would not happen for you and for me. There would have to be another plan. And so that day, he would humble himself, came in, and he would complete the job. And all the cheers and all the excitement didn't get to his head. Church, we could learn something from that. There's a plan of God for all of our lives, and we can't follow what the cheers say, what the people want us to do. We have got to do what we know God wants us to do. And Paul reminded them that he would complete the job. They don't know that on that day, you understand. But we know it, that he completed the job. And because of that, Paul reminds the church at Philippi, says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Because of what he did after that day. So for us, Palm Sunday is rejoicing because we remember that Pilate did not win.
Amen. Amen.
Pilate and his 1,000 soldiers did not win. Antipas and his power did not win. But Jesus, our Savior, the gentle Savior, the humble guy.
Amen.
Who walked miles upon Hallelujah. Miles upon miles over Jerusalem. The one who would be stretched wide, pierced in his hand. The one who would be do everything just because he loved us.
Thank you, Lord.
He would win. There's more Bibles written in the world than any other book. His stories in every book, in every many languages throughout the world. People have believed and not believed. They have been God is dead movement. There have been the this movement, the atheists, and there have been all kinds of movements. But the power of God through the word of God lives and reigns.
Amen.
Because on that Palm Sunday, Jesus did not take the popular way. Ah, yes, they were waving. He did not take the easy way. He would take the hard path. And because of that, we have this book, and nowhere else there is not a book like our book called the Bible that tells us the story that he reigns, and he reigns, and he lives supreme. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow.
Amen.
Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because we know who holds the future, and we know that our future, your future and my future, is in his hands. Because of that day, he came into Jerusalem, knew the plan, and he said, I've got to complete this plan. I'm going to take my ride. I'm going to give them a taste of what this glory is going to be. I'm going to take my ride into Jerusalem because I am the promised king. Amen. He's King of Kings, and he's Lord of Lords, and he's the conquering lion of Judah. There's none like him, and there's none but him. People will dispute it. People will disagree. You and I will die and leave this earth, but he will still reign.
Amen.
Just because God said it to be so. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, the songwriters say. And he walks with me and he talks with me. Does he walk with you and talk with you this Palm Sunday morning, my friends?
Amen.
Huh? Just walks with us and tell us in our hearts and our souls and in our mind that we belong to him. He did it for you and me. So on that Palm Sunday, as he came in, he had you and me on his mind. Think about that. Antipas couldn't give him enough money for him to sell out. Pontius Pilate couldn't have promised him the kingdom for him to sell out. Because he had you and me on his mind. And so on that fateful day we call Palm Sunday, the other processions dispersed. They were going to do their terrible job later on, but one procession stays triumphant. And that's the one that Jesus came in through, riding on a donkey. And over 2,000 years, we are still talking about it. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Now we'll sing, I believe, as you stand, we will sing.
Majesty, worship his majesty.
Amen.